Well, good morning. I am glad to be here. I hope you are too. So we are finishing up Ephesians today. This is our last week, last time we're going to be in Ephesians, at least to the near future. And then next week, we're going to start a two-week series for Christmas called The Serpent Slayer. And so we're going to look at Christ as coming in his birth was to slay the serpent. And we're going to look at that from Genesis chapter 3. And then in second week, we're going to look at it from a revelation fulfilled in Revelation 19. So let me encourage you to come and hear those. And we have our Christmas Eve service. And so again, that'll be a great opportunity to gather together. And then after I do my 2 weeks, then we're going to start a three or four week series to start out the new year in the Word, prayer, mission, and I think community, at least three, if not four, those topics. And then I'm going to move into a series on Exodus. And so we're going to go through that for the next 10 years. And so, no, I'm just kidding. Actually, it's large narrative chunks, so there will be times where we do large chunks and then times where we stop and look at specific chunks of scripture. And so encourage you. I'm really enjoying reading through Exodus and studying it. I have been studying actually for the last year or so, just for me personally. And so I've been encouraged. So series in Ephesians, brought to life and brought together, that God has brought us to life. We saw that in chapters 1 through 3, what Christ has done on our behalf in the cross and in his resurrection and ruling over all things. And he's brought us together, and we've looked at that in chapters 4 through 6, how to live out what Christ has done in us. Because we are united in Christ, we are in Christ, we are one with Christ, we are united in Christ, or what theologians call being in union with Christ. That is where everything in the Christian life flows from. Because we are united with Christ, we have the life of Christ within us by his Spirit, and we are called and commanded and challenged to live out what Christ has already done in us. So if you ever have your Bibles again, turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 21 through 26. There was a time years and years ago that I went on a mission trip, a short-term mission trip to a foreign country. Went with some other guys, and one was another pastor. And I, as we were on that trip, I just noticed that this one pastor, he was just so encouraging to be around. Just so that, so much so that you just wanted to be with him because he was just so encouraging to those around him. And one of the things that I reflected on at the end of that trip, and actually one of the things that we did as a group was to ask, what was God showing us and teaching us through that trip? And one of the things that I had said was that this particular guy had been so encouraging and that I wanted to be more encouraging as a result. And what we're going to look at today is being an encourager. And that's what these verses, actually verses 21 and 22, are talking about, Tychicus and him being an encourager. So we're going to look at these last four verses. And in these last four verses, Paul tells why he has sent Tychicus to Ephesians, or to the church at Ephesus. And then he closes with a benediction or a blessing, which is pretty common in Paul. And so today we're going to focus on just Tychicus, and we're going to skip the last two verses because we just don't have time to go over them. And we need to be done and you have a lot of different things. So we're just going to look at Tychicus today and being an encourager. And so listen as Warren Miller reads verses 21 through 24 for us.
Ephesians 6, 21 through 24. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible.
So my big idea is really simple today. Be an encourager. Say that. Be an encourager. Okay? So there's three points that I want to look at in the life of Tychicus. Two points in the life of Tychicus, and then I want to bring that home for us specifically. One, Tychicus is an example of faithfulness. Tychicus is an example of faithfulness. Second of all, Tychicus is an example of an encourager. He's an example of an encourager. And I want to apply that to us, for us to look at his life and then look at some scriptures that specifically call us as Christians to be an encourager to one another. You ready? Okay, what about the rest of you? Are you ready? Man, we haven't been around. We haven't been together in a while. Let's have some excitement. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for someone we know very little about, Tychicus, but Paul highlights him and Paul affirms him, not because he was just a great guy, but because of the evidence of grace and mercy in Tychicus' life. And so, Lord, I ask that we would see how you work in us more clearly so that you could work through us. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's look at that first point. Tychicus, or he's an example of faithfulness. Tychicus is an example of faithfulness. Well, who was Tychicus? Tychicus was Paul's scribe. That is, when Paul was writing letters, he often didn't write them himself personally. But what he would do is that he would dictate that letter to a scribe, and these scribes were faithful followers of Paul. They were his ministry partners that traveled around with him, whom he was discipling, mentoring, and empowering them as leaders of the church. And so Tychicus was one of these guys that was one of Paul's disciples, and he transcribed what Paul dictated to him, to the letter of Ephesians, or a letter of Ephesus. Tychicus, as I said, was one of Paul's traveling companions, and like Jesus, Paul was a rabbi too, and so as he traveled, he gathered disciples around him to do two things. To encourage them to follow Jesus and taught them what it meant to follow Jesus, but then also to equip them to make disciples of others. And these traveling partners, he also mentored them into leadership, because as they traveled and went around to the different churches and addressed the issues in the churches, and Paul wrote these letters, these guys learned how to help the churches as the churches grow. And so they were also Paul's representative when Paul couldn't go to the churches either because he was doing other stuff or because he was in prison, just like he is now. He would send these guys out to the churches and they would represent Paul and have the same authority as Paul had as one of his apostolic associates. And so Paul describes Tychicus two ways. First of all, he calls him a beloved brother, and he calls him a faithful minister or faithful servant. He calls him a beloved brother and a faithful servant. He calls him a beloved brother because when we come to Christ, we become God's children, right? And as God's children, we become part of the family of God. And when Paul worked with these guys, and they did ministry together, and they rubbed shoulders, and they were involved in the larger purpose of God, of the mission of God, of making disciples and encouraging the churches, their hearts were bound together and united, as they had relationship, and Paul loved him as a brother. Paul loved him as a brother. Tychicus is also described as a faithful minister. Some translations have it, servant. It really is a servant. That is, he just served people. And faithful servant really points to Tychicus as a dependable person, that Paul could rely on him. And when he's talking about him being a faithful servant or a dependable person, he's not just talking about a personality characteristic that this guy was just a steady guy. He's talking about the work of the Spirit in Tychicus' life so that he became more and more faithful to Christ. And as a result of his faithfulness to Christ, he became more faithful in serving Christ. Faithfulness is the fruit of the Spirit in the life of a Christian or a follower of Christ. Faithfulness is the fruit of the Spirit in the life of a Christian. I am very thankful for just the number of people who are faithful servants at CCC. Some of them you know, some of them you see, but many of them you do not know and you do not see. And they are what make and help us to facilitate us being a church body, being a church family, and also functioning as a church family. Not just on Sundays, but 7 days a week. That people are just serving God's people because they love God. And because they love God, because they trust God, God has worked in their hearts and their minds that they want to help and love and serve other people as a result of it. And that's just the natural progress of the Christian life. That the more you love God, the more you love people and want to serve people. Paul actually writes about, even in Ephesus, he writes about the faith and the love that the churches have. That is actually a testimony to the world of the gospel and the work of the gospel in the lives of God's people. So Tychicus is an example of someone whose faith led to faithfulness in Christ, because faithfulness is the fruit of faith. Second of all, Tychicus is also a Tychicus is also an example of an encourager. He's also an example of an encourager. Paul sent Tychicus to Ephesus to encourage the church three ways. He encouraged the church, first of all, by bringing this letter to them. He encouraged them by giving a report on Paul because he's in prison. And third of all, he himself sought to encourage the church as he ministered to them on his visit to strengthen them. First of all, Tychicus encouraged them by delivering the letter that Paul had written to get God's word out and the gospel to the church and to the churches. Can you imagine sitting in a room with Paul as he's dictating the letter of to the Ephesian church? And as he's thinking about the problems that he knows that are going on and what he knows about the church, either personally or because he's been told of the problems, that he begins talking about what God has done in eternity past and his plan and his purpose in eternity past and how that has worked out in history and how God, what God has done in Christ, and Christ now is ruling, and Christ has reconciled enemies to himself, Jews and Gentiles, into the new people of God. And the new people of God, as they are united in love and in Christ, they display Christ, or they display the work of the gospel. They are the new temple. They are the new people of God in which God's Spirit dwells, and God is now building that church. And then as he reflects on what God has done to bring them to life and bring them together, he starts thinking about how Christians are to live that out in daily life. So then he talks to us about putting off the old man and putting on the new man and living out in daily life to fight. Remember when he talks about those deceived desires? And as you cultivate your life in God and your relationship with God, God begins undoing those deceived desires. It starts changing the way we think. It starts changing our heart's desires so that our desires become undeceived. They become lined with truth and reality. And so then you are freed to start living out that truth and that reality, because now your desires are God's desires. Your desires are for truthfulness and for holiness and for walking in love. And then he says in chapter 6, finally, not that he's adding a new thing, but he's given the capstone of how to live out the Christian life. And we live out that Christian life by standing against the schemes of the devil. Then he develops that. And then he closes and says, you know, I'm sending Tychicus to you to encourage you. And then he blesses them. And you know, one of the things that I've, as I close Ephesians, even at the end of his letter, Paul doesn't waste a word. He doesn't waste a word. Even as he closes, he says, I want to encourage you more. So I'm sending Tychicus to you. I'm sending this letter. But more than that, I want to bless you with grace and peace and God's love. Where was I? Transcribing. And so Tychicus brought the letter. And that may seem to the church at Ephesus, and that may seem like it's insignificant. But it wasn't insignificant because we have the letter now because Paul wrote it and Tychicus delivered it. And Tychicus saw it as significance because God's word was getting out and God's word was strengthening and encouraging the church because he knew the danger that was faced by every church. Let's look at Acts chapter 20. And I want to show you what Paul warns about the church at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Acts chapter 20. Let's beginning at verse 8. Verse 28. Pay care, and now he's talking to the elders. Pay careful attention to yourselves as elders and to the flock, and this is the church at Ephesus, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God. I know after my departure, Paul is saying this, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day admonishing everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. So Paul's warning the leaders of the church at Ephesus, this is what's going to happen. And Tychicus recognized his role as bringing this letter because this is one of the means that God used to protect and encourage and spiritually strengthen the flock against false teaching. The great danger of false teaching is not outside the church, it's inside the church. So second of all, so first, Tychicus was encouraged the church by delivering the letter. Second of all, Tychicus encouraged the church by reporting on how Paul was doing in prison. And we see this in verse 21, 22, where Paul says that he will report on how I am doing. Paul wanted them to know that he was okay even though he was in prison. See, the prisons back then were not like prisons now. The rooms were carved out of rock or stone, and he was chained to a soldier or to the wall. So it would be cold, dark, and damp. Paul is in prison for the gospel. And his concern is for the church at Ephesus that they would know that he's okay. He's asked Tychicus to give them a report to comfort them. And Paul, in doing this, is just following Jesus' example. When Jesus is preparing to go to the cross on the night that he's betrayed, he washed his disciples' feet as an act of service and love, pointing to what his disciples must do for one another. When Jesus is preparing to suffer for the sins of the world, humanity's sin, he is thinking of others. When he's on the cross, He looks down and sees John and his mother. He is bearing the weight of human sin on the cross. And he's thinking of his mother, and he tells John to take care of his mother. Jesus, as he prepares to suffer and carry the weight of human sin, the penalty and the just judgment of human sin, he is thinking about others. And that's what Paul's doing here. He's in prison, and he is thinking about others to comfort them, to let them know that he's okay. Paul is in the bullseye of Satan, yet he wants to comfort the church at Ephesus. Disciples, follow Jesus, even if it means suffering, and becoming like Jesus in serving others. So the third way that Tychicus was encouraged the church is that as an apostolic representative. As an apostolic representative. And as I said earlier, as Paul traveled, he had gathered these disciples around him, and he taught them how to shepherd and care, troubleshoot, lead, teach, correct, warn the church, or the churches as they went around. The word encourage here is common in the New Testament. It has, it's kind of an, what I would describe as an elastic word. That is, it has a multitude of meanings, but it is always for the benefit of the other person. So it's used to comfort those who are afflicted, and this is what we've seen with Tychicus giving a report about Paul. The word also means to appeal to somebody to act or respond. And if you want to, you can look at my transcript because then I have references for that, but we're not going to go through those today. The word is also used to exhort someone to walk in obedience or to respond to Christ. The word is also used to warn Christians of their actions and their behaviors, calling them to follow and to return to Christ. It's used three times specifically of Christians with the call to encourage one another. So that leads me to our third point, is to God calls us to be encouragers. So what I want to do in the rest of the time we have is to look at those three references that speak of specifically us as Christians, how we are to be an encourager to each other. In the first reference that we have, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. I want to look at verses 16 through 18. First Thessalonians 4, 16 and 18, it's actually in your Bibles, it's to the right of Ephesians. Chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. And this is talking about the return of Christ, and Paul is encouraging them in light of the return of Christ. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of a trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another. There's that word. Encourage one another with these words. So Paul is talking about in light of the return of Christ, that when he comes and returns, that we will be taken up with him and we'll spend eternity with him. He wants to encourage them with these words. And so the principle here is that we're to encourage each other with gospel truths from Scripture to strengthen our faith, to give us hope in the midst of life, to continue to persevere, to continue to believe and be encouraged in Christ. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18. Now, there's another reference in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's the same context. It's in light of the return of Christ. But listen to what Paul says in verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another. Draws the same conclusion based upon the return of Christ. Encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. So Paul says, in light of Christ's return, encourage one another. Then he explains what he means by encouragement one another, or the result of encourage one another. He says, and build one another up. Encouragement is meant to build us up in our faith. That is to be strong or to be strengthened. So far we've seen that encouragement means to comfort, to encourage, to exhort, to appeal, to warn, to challenge each other for this purpose, so that our faith will be strengthened. So our faith will be strengthened. This is what I would tell you. You cannot live the Christian life apart from being encouraged by your brothers and sisters in Christ. You cannot live the Christian life apart from personally being encouraged by your brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul's writing this to the Thessalonians, and he's saying, this is what the average Christian, this is what we are all to be doing. The ministry of encouragement is not limited to pastors or to elders or to ministry leaders. It is for all of us to encourage one another. So I want to look at the third reference, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. I want to read those, and then I want to embellish on them, and then we'll close. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The writer of Hebrews was written for one purpose, is to encourage professing Jewish Christians who were suffering persecution because they had abandoned Judaism and they had embraced Christ. And so now the pressure was on. And because the pressure was on, they are considering abandoning Christianity and going back to Judaism because life would be easier. And Paul says, or I'm not so sure, but make it clear. Paul is not the writer of Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews is encouraging them to persevere. He's encouraging them to keep on keeping on because he who is, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope, that is our faith, without wavering, for he whose promise is faithful, that is, stay, hang on to Christ, even though it's hard, because he promised, and the one who has promised you is faithful to fulfill his promise. Some of you need to hear that today. I need to hear that. Hang on to Christ. He is your only hope, the writer of Hebrews says. He is your only hope. So the first thing the writer of Hebrews says, he commands us to hold fast. Hold fast means to be rigid. It means to be unbending. It means to not give in. Be hold fast to Christ as your only hope. Hold fast, he tells us, by thinking or reflecting, wondering how we can stir one another up in love and good works, which really just means to trust Christ and walk in obedience. How do we hold fast to Christ? By thinking about how can I encourage someone else? I'm going to get together with somebody, whether it's at coffee, whether it's on Sunday as we gather, whether it's in a life group or discipleship, or I'm just going to go over to somebody's house and hang out. God, how can I be an encouragement to them? That is, what can I say, what can I do that's going to encourage them to trust Christ more, to draw their affections to Christ, so that their faith will be strengthened. That is the goal, that is the role and the responsibility of all of us. Let me encourage you to think about the next time you're going over to somebody's house, you're going out for coffee, you're going to life group, or you're coming on Sunday, even as you're driving, even as you're walking, God, how can I be an encouragement to someone today? How can I be an encouragement with Rocky as I meet with him for coffee? How can I meet with Joe in life group tonight? I know he's going through a hard time. Lord, give me words today. Say, give me something that's going to encourage him. Or even on Sunday as you come in. Lord, who am I supposed to encourage today? Maybe it's through open mic. Maybe it's just going up there. Maybe it's just giving them a hug. Maybe it's just saying hi to the person who's sitting alone and no one's around them. And they're coming to church because they need Jesus. They need an encounter with Christ. They need to meet with Christ, and it may be that they're going to meet him through you, that they're going to be encouraged through you. This is an odd time to be at church. It's an even odder time. Odder time? Odder, not otter, but odder, weirder time to be looking for a church. A couple of my sons are looking for churches where they live. And both of them have said that they go to church and nobody, and these are pastor kids, nobody comes up and says hi to them. And they wait around. My other son, who lives in Washington, said he even went back for a second cup of coffee to give somebody an opportunity to talk to them. These aren't big churches. And what Jesus says that the world will know us by our love. And now there's all kinds of reasons, right, why I don't want to go up. Well, you know, it's awkward. You know, I frequently say, hey, can I shake your hand? Because, you know, I don't know people's space right now, you know, 6 feet, all that, you know, kind of thing. And I want to respect that. I want to honor that. And let me encourage you to consider how we, as we gather, as you meet with people, whether it's coffee, whether it's, maybe it's at the river. Have you ever encouraged somebody at the river? I encourage them to get out of my spot. And he goes on to say in verse 24 and 25, we do this by not give up meeting, as some are in the habit of doing. How many people do you think are in the habit, have given up the habit of meeting in this environment? The elders talk about that's one of the dangers of what's going on. And I've had people say, well, you know, I can just listen online, and I understand that. Worship online is awkward, but I understand that, but with just myself, right? And Karen and I are just, yeah. Put your hands up higher. Give it to Jesus. Go, go. And I talked to one person and says, you know, I believe that masks are helpful. And I said, okay, that's great. But when people start saying, well, it's just easier to do it online. They don't have to get up. They don't have to put on pants, right? Because you just see up above, you know. And they don't have to do their hair. They don't have to put makeup on. They don't have to brush your teeth. I hope you brush your teeth every morning. Over and over in Scripture, we are commanded to gather together. We're commanded to gather together as a witness to the world and an encouragement to one another. It doesn't just have to happen on Sundays. And I think that in many ways, this is actually off script, but in many ways that life groups and discipleship groups and gathering together in informal ways and just gathering together encouraged is just as important. So don't stop meeting together as some of the habits. See, the writer of Hebrews, people got discouraged. People were being targeted, persecuted, so they didn't gather. Because they knew if I go to church and I'm identified with Christians and all my Jewish brothers and sisters are going to say, you've abandoned the faith, so I'm not going to buy groceries from you. I'm not going to buy your wares anymore. I'm going to isolate you from your brother, your Jewish brothers and sisters. You're going to pay for following Christ. I remember just hearing the heartbreaking story of just one of our young people who said that I'm giving up Christianity because it's just too hard when I follow Jesus. And we had then what that tells me is we hadn't done a good enough job to tell us, or at least young people, that following Jesus is hard. You need to consider the cost. All of us need to consider the cost every day to say yes to Jesus in light of the difficulties it will give us. So instead of stop meeting, as some of their habit are doing, we are to encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day of Christ approaching. Let me just ask you, have you ever considered, when you gather with others, how can I encourage other people? I'm not just coming just for me. Because you know what? This is what, when I encourage other people, I am naturally encouraged. I am strengthened. I am filled up because I see the Spirit working in and through me. And when I see other people encouraged and lift up, I am encouraged and lift up. Paul says, I find no greater joy that my children, or actually John says, that they're walking in the truth, right? And Paul, in Philippians, when he doesn't know if he wants to die because death means I'm with Christ, or to live, because if I live, that means fruitful ministry. One of the reasons why he wants to live is this is for their joy, for your joy in Christ. Paul lived for the joy of others being found in Christ. So we must gather. Well, actually, none of us can live the Christian life, follow Christ, outside the encouragement of others. None of us can live the Christian life, follow Christ outside the encouragement of others. Hebrews chapter 10, verses actually 19 through 26, is both a warning and a promise. A warning against abandoning gathering together. And I'm not just talking about Sunday. I'm talking about gathering together to encourage each other. It's a warning and it's a promise for us. So, we must gather. Again, it's not just Sundays. Lots of ways we can gather. The church gathers. It could be over coffee, over a meal, or just hanging out to encourage each other, to strengthen each other in our faith. Try to swim alone in the Christian life and you will drown. Try to swim alone in the Christian life, you will drown. Are you drowning? Here's the sad fact. Some have drowned and are dead and they don't recognize it. in life group this last week, my life group, we were just talking about being in the Word and stuff. And when we're not in the Word, how we feel spiritually weak. And I always say, I'm always shocked when Christians tell me they don't spend time in the Word, because I spend a lot of time in the Word. I love the Word. I read the Word. I study the Word for myself and then just for teaching and preaching and all that kind of stuff. But I do it primarily because I'm desperate for Jesus. I am desperate to be filled up. I am desperate to be strengthened. And I know how weak I am every day, how much temptation, how I fail and sin every day. And I can't imagine my life not being spent in the Word. And I get concerned when people don't recognize that spiritual weakness, that spiritual desperation that doesn't drive them to Jesus and His Word and prayer and fellowship. So here's the deal. We are united with Christ. So the lifeblood and the life link of our spiritual lives is united to Christ. But that has to be cultivated and developed so it is strengthened. It's almost like as we develop our relationship with Christ, that union, that lifeline becomes bigger and stronger. And the bigger and stronger that it gets, the more life that flows through that lifeline for our resources, for spiritual growth and development and strength to fight temptation and sin and walk in obedience to Christ. So I'm going to challenge us to pray. Consider how we can encourage each other as we meet, whether that be on Sundays or in our life groups or in our discipleship groups, over coffee, over a meal, hanging out, or even on the river. God made us as one in Christ, and He's called us together, as I said earlier, is to witness to the world and to encourage one another. The ministry of encouragement is not just for the elders, not just for pastors, it's not just for super Christians, but it is for all of us who have put our faith in Christ. God has given us, each one of us, His Spirit to equip us, to encourage one another. Your DNA as a Christian is to be an encourager. It is in you, whether you feel it or not, whether you like it or not, whether you want it or not. And if you don't want to be an encourager, then that's a spiritual issue. That's a deeper spiritual issue. So let me challenge us to consider how we can encourage one another as we gather. So how do we respond? We respond, how is God speaking to you? We can have the worship team come back up. How is God speaking to you? Let me encourage you to ask God. Start asking God. If you're going to call somebody, you're going to talk to somebody, you're going to meet with somebody, ask God, God, how can I encourage this person? How can I be an encouragement? So as the worship team plays, I just want us to reflect on that for a couple of minutes. How's God speaking to me? How is He speaking to me, and how does He want me to respond? James says it's a foolish person who listens to the Word and walks away like they walk away from a mirror and they forget about the image. But the wise person is the one who looks into the mirror, thinks and reflects and say, how am I to respond to this? Let me encourage you just to think before the Lord, ask Him, how are you speaking to me? How am I to respond? And then we'll read Scripture and take the Lord's Supper together. Lord, speak to us. So as we partake of the Lord's Supper today, if you're a Christian and you're part of a local church, whether here or somewhere else, you are encouraged and welcomed to partake with us. And the Lord's Supper is a celebration of what Christ has earned for us, being reconciled to Him, having the hope of joy, eternal joy and satisfaction with Him for all eternity. I want to read from 1 Corinthians 11, chapter 11, verse 23 through 26. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, He took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes.'" If you didn't receive your elements when you came in, the body and the blood of Christ, they're back on the table. You can grab one if you would like. But this is the body and the blood of Christ, not literally, but symbolically. This is the body and blood of Christ. And it represents what He has done for us. And He who's promised is faithful. So we don't just look back at what He did for us. We look forward in faith, in hope, confident expectation that the One who promised is faithful and it is worth it all. There's no greater joy. There's no greater satisfaction. There's no greater love that you will ever find but in Christ. So as we take the body and the blood of Christ, we take it to be strengthened spiritually in the same way that we eat a meal to be strengthened physically. Look to Christ to be strengthened as you partake of the body and the blood of Christ. Let me encourage us to be encouragers. It doesn't have to be in person. It could be over the phone. It could be through Zoom. It could be somebody you know on Facebook or just had an interaction with them on Facebook. You and I are called to be encouragers. And He calls us to be encouragers for two. The reason why He calls us and commands us to be encouragers is two reasons. It's not another sermon, just closing. Number one is because you and I struggle with being encouragers. The reason why He commands us is because we struggle with it. Number two, He commands it because by the power of the Spirit within us, we are capable of being encouragers to one another. So let me encourage you this week to consider how to encourage one another. And I want to close with this prayer of Paul in Ephesians chapter 3. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. For this purpose, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in God's love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length, height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." And then Paul closes with this benediction. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask, i.e., be encouraged, according to the power that is already at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen. God bless you. Go in the grace and peace of Jesus Christ this week in the power of the Holy Spirit.